again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
ヨハネの福音書4章46節から54節。イエスは再びガラリアのカナに行かれた。そこはかつて水をブドウ酒に化されたところである。さてカペナウムに病気の息子がいる王室の役人がいた。この人はイエスがユダヤからガリアに来られたと聞いて、イエスのところに行き下ってきて息子を癒してくださるように願った。息子が死にかかっていたからである。そこでイエスは彼に言われた。あなた方は印と不思議を見ない限り決して信じない。その王室の役人はイエスに言った。主よ、どうか私の子供が死なないうちに下ってきてください。イエスは彼に言われた。帰って行きなさい、あなたの息子は治っています。その人はイエスが言われた言葉を信じて帰途に着いた。彼が下っていく途中、そのしもべたちが彼に出会って彼の息子が治ったことを告げた。そこで子供が良くなった時刻を尋ねると、昨日第7時に熱が引きましたと言った。それで父親はイエスがあなたの息子は治っていると言われた時刻と同じあることを知った。そして彼自身と彼の家の者が皆信じた。イエスはユダヤを去ってガラリアに入られてから、またこのことを第二の印として行われたのである。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Before I begin my message, I just want to recognize a couple friends, Judy and Dennis Folds, all the way from Tokyo, Japan, pastors of Tokyo Baptist Church. They're here back in Tucson for a little bit, and they're visiting us for this Sunday and a couple more Sundays perhaps. And so let's welcome Pastor Judy and Dennis Folds. Thank you guys for being here. It's great to have all of you here with us. And before I begin my message, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Again, we thank you for your faithfulness. Every morning, Lord, you are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning, and we thank you so much for your mercies. Father, we pray that as we gather here to hear your word, to worship you, to honor you, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would fill us up. That we would worship you in spirit and in truth. That you'll give us deeper revelation into these signs that you have given us through the Gospel of John. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at the second sign of Jesus' ministry. This is not his second miracle. This is simply his second sign that John seems to want to point out. And signs, of course, point to something more significant. So, as significant as the miracle is, there's something greater it's pointing to. Now, John doesn't really get into the specifics of what that sign is pointing to. But I do believe one thing that it does point to is that Jesus Christ is trustworthy with all of his promises. That's a good place to say amen. Come on, somebody help me out here. Amen. All right, good, good. All right. Jesus is trustworthy with all of his promises. As you get older, it's easy to become jaded with people's promises. Elections are coming up soon. It's easy to get jaded by politicians and their promises and their words. You see the media, it's easy to get jaded with maybe even our police, you know. Can we trust what they say? It's easy to get jaded. Can we trust God with his words? Amen. Yes, we can. To give you a little context here, I'm going to start a little bit further. John 4:43, it says, after the 2 days he was in Samaria, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, if you remember, this chapter begins with Jesus going to Galilee because of some unwanted attention in Judea. His ministry was growing and he was gaining a lot of attention, and he wanted to, I guess, go back to his hometown, a place where he would not become overwhelmed because of his ministry. He himself says, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. That is an unfortunate thing. But it happens all the time. The very place was where Jesus was raised, Nazareth, would be the first place to reject him. If you remember, and this is recorded in Luke 14:30, his ministry began in his hometown, where he grew up for about 30 years. He delivers an amazing message. And all the people were saying, wow, this man speaks with such eloquence and power and authority. And there was such faith in the atmosphere, but that faith was shut down by a critical and maybe a sarcastic comment. Is this not the carpenter's son? And what could have been a place where Jesus' ministry began with such grace, miraculous works of God, they try to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now we may say, man, those Nazarites, man, or they're not Nazarenes. Nazarenes, they have some problems. They had God in their midst and they could not recognize him. They could not honor him for who he was. But as Christians, we too can fall into that same kind of deception, that same danger of becoming maybe too comfortable with God. Or maybe thinking we know God too well. I find this to be interesting that non-believers and maybe even new believers oftentimes have a healthier fear of God than people that have walked with God for a couple of years. As I'm growing in Christ and maturing in Christ, I too have seen myself become trying to be in the error of trying to be irreligious and using religious in a negative connotation, but falling into the error of being irreverent with God. The danger of realizing how loving God is, patient, merciful, kind, forgiving, and using that for my own benefit. You know what I mean? You know, it's one thing that I mistakenly offend my wife and be sorrowful for it. But it's another thing if I know, if I offend my wife, she'll forgive me because she's a very loving person. I'm just going to keep on offending her because it's fun to do it. And I get chuckles and laughs for it. And I know that I'm going to be forgiven because she's loving. And sometimes we treat God that way. Sometimes we don't realize how holy He is. We get too comfortable. We start calling Him our buddy and stuff like that. Not that He does not want to be our best friend. But at the same time, He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is still wisdom to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it's unfortunate that the very place where Jesus was raised would be the first place to reject Him. Although in the story, I gotta point out, it says, so when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him. There does seem to be a disconnect with the previous passage of Jesus Himself testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own town. It does mention that Jesus stays in Cana rather than go back to Nazareth. And maybe that is the case here of why the Galileans were so welcoming. He does not actually go into his hometown of Nazareth, but stays in the vicinity of Cana in the region of Galilee. Moving on, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now again, there was something about this man's request that invoked a negative response from Jesus. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Perhaps there was still an error, a skepticism about Jesus. Still some doubt about His words, about His claim that He is the Messiah. Today I want to look at that. His promises and what gets in the way of receiving all of His promises in our lives. His promises and what gets in the way. How many of you have felt or read scripture and said, this is mine. This is from God. This is for me. You guys ever have that?
Yes.
You guys ever been in prayer and said, I feel God has promised me this? In between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, there will always be a time of testing. And we see this here in this story as well. There is doubt in this man's request, it seems like. I just want to point out, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I just want to point out the dangers of putting too much faith in signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are great, amazing, necessary part, I believe, of the Christian life. But, however, it is too I believe it, not too dangerous, but I believe it is a danger of putting all of our faith in signs and wonders. Our faith in God should be in the person of God, in our relationship with God. I'm not saying there is no place for those things. But signs and wonders we will see, and it has been prophesied, that the Antichrist will also have signs and wonders. Many false prophets will come in Jesus' name and perform signs and wonders. So if our faith is just in signs and wonders, it is a shaky foundation. Our faith needs to be in the person, in our relationship, and the character of God. Because people will be able to perform great feats. Even we will even marvel and wonder at the great feats they perform. But you can always tell a false prophet by their fruits. Fruits meaning character in this context. We live in a day and age where a virgin birth is no longer a sign. You guys realize that, right? 2,000 years ago, a virgin birth was a sign and a wonder. Today, you can have a virgin birth. Signs have come to the place where you can have a virgin birth. And science, I'm not saying science is evil, that's not my intent, but science is rapidly increasing to the point where there will be able to produce a lot of the things the Bible has promised in a counterfeit way, might I add. There may be a time and day where science will be able to produce what they will call eternal life, a living on, existing forever and ever. You see this sort of rhetoric in popular movies, medias, TVs. The uploading of consciousness. I'm going on a rabbit trail, sorry. Let me bring you back in. Here. The official response to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I believe that indicates a little bit of skepticism on this man's part about who Jesus is. Not what Jesus can do, but who Jesus is. When you call him sir, it's a little bit lower than what other people have addressed him when seeking a miracle. Other people have addressed Jesus as Rabbi, Son of God, Son of David, Lord. He simply addresses Jesus as sir. Not bad, not disrespectful, but surely not honoring as well. He does not honor him for who he is. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. Simply as sir. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. He asked him what hour this began, and he said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." To the official's credit, he does take Jesus for his word. Although all he got from Jesus was a promise. That's interesting, right? Jesus usually goes and does what people ask him to do. In fact, other gospel accounts have noted that Jesus would be surprised when people just asked him, just say the word. But here, Jesus just simply gives him the word and expects that man to believe his word. If you're familiar with the other gospel accounts, there has been other officials that came to Jesus and, "Sir, I need you to heal my son or daughter." And Jesus said, "I'll go with you." And the the official would say, no, no, you just say the word, and I know that they will be healed. My son will be healed. My daughter will be healed. And Jesus, whenever he hears a response like that, he would be surprised and say, wow, that's great faith. Here, Jesus is expecting that official to have great faith. Even though the official just simply calls him sir, even though he's in the vicinity of Galilee near Nazareth, his hometown, a place where he has no honor. That is the first stumbling block for each and every one of us as well, though, in receiving God's promises in our lives. It is doubt and skepticism. It is requiring faith in his promises. Now it's going to become even more and more, I believe, a roadblock in our lives. Even now, for some of us, it is hard to believe and take God for his word. Even now, there is doubt about the validity of God. Does God even exist? Again, going back to science, again, I'm not trying to demonize science. Science is great. It can be used as a great tool and instrument for humanity. However, when we take science and put them in the place of God, we misuse what that is for. The first roadblock to believing God, we must believe that he exists. And I believe a lot of the agenda for some scientists is to disprove he exists, even though there are just as much proof in the scientific realm that he exists, that he does not exist. The second stumbling block we will receive as we go from receiving God's promises and fulfilling those promises, taking God's word for what he says, is this: there will be great anxiety between the gaps. Between the gaps. There will be great anxiety between the gaps. Did you notice that it took him at least a day to discover that God's word actually came through? It says in verse 52, so he asked them the hour when you began to get better. He says, yesterday, the fever left him. Yesterday. So it took him at least a day to find out any news. Yesterday. There's always going to be a gap between our relationship with God. In fact, there's always going to be a gap with any relationship you have. You guys realize that, right? One pastor called it the relational gap. There's always going to be a relational gap, whether it's with other people and especially with God. A relational gap, for example, there's going to be a relational gap. Say, I ask my wife, can you pick me up at the airport? And she says, sure. My flight comes in, I'm at the airport, and she's 15 minutes late. Relational gap, right? Because I don't know what happened, why she was late. It'll happen. It'll happen with each and every one of you. Even if the person is the best person in the world, there'll always be that gap. What happened? Why am I the last one to get picked up? And it feels like, no. And it feels, you know, if you're a kid, the relational gap is you're at school and your mom comes to pick you up and you're the last kid to get picked up. That ever happened to you? No. Okay, no. You have good parents. All of you have good parents. But that's a relational gap, right? You're at school and something happens. You're the last one to get picked up. And in that gap, there's the opportunity to put something in there. And it's depending on what you put in there, your relationship with that other person can become stronger, weaker, or just neutral. Stronger, weaker, or neutral. Happens all the time with relationships with other people. Happens all the time with relationship with our God, with Jesus Christ. So with the example, if my wife is late, and I just say, she's always late, she doesn't care about me, a prophet has no honor in his own town, hometown, and she doesn't see how great I am, my relationship with my wife will become even more distant than it was before that event. But if I choose rather to put in that relational gap, you know, something must have happened to my wife. She must have been held up, maybe she was pulled over, etc., etc. She would not dishonor me in this way. You know, that could keep it neutral until I find out, or it could make it even stronger. What you put in that gap is on you. It happens all the time. When we constantly put suspicion in that gap, our relationship, even though it need not to, will grow further, 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 and further. But if we put trust in that gap, our relationship can get closer, 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 closer. There's a gap in this story between the official and Jesus. All Jesus does is say, your son will get better. That's his prayer. Imagine if you have gone hundreds out of your way to see the anointed man of God, and all he says and gives you as a prayer is, he'll be better. It's like, what? That's it? Three words? You know how long I've traveled to see you? You know how important I am? I'm an official. But all he gets is three words. Let me tell you, I'm not the anointed man of God. But if you come even just from that place to here, a couple of seconds to get prayed for, and I give you a three-word prayer, you might be offended. This is Jesus, gives a three-word prayer. He doesn't say his big prayers. Oh, Heavenly Father, blah, 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 blah. Your son will get better. Sorry, your son will get better. I was paraphrasing, that's why it's five words. I think he says, your son will live. Sorry, my bad. Have trouble with math sometimes. But notice what the man put in that gap. He said he believed. And he continued to believe. But imagine the anxiety as he continued to believe. He had to fight probably to believe. Your son will live. Four words. Imagine if he would have put suspicion in that box. I've traveled a long way and that's all I get. What would have happened to the son? Just my opinion. I think the son would have still lived. Because Jesus is a man of his word. If he says, your son will live, your son will live. Even if he did not believe. Even if he went with skepticism. I believe when Jesus says, your son will live, that is the hour his son became better. However, if he put suspicion in those gaps, I don't think he would have responded the way he responded in verse 53. It says, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus has said to him, your son will live, And he himself believed, and all his household. Catch that. It says, the Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and his whole family, his whole household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. In that gap between his promise and receiving his promise, he had the opportunity to put anxiety in there, doubt, skepticism, sarcasm. I said sarcasm already, but just negativity in there. And if he did, I believe he would have said, oh, what a coincidence. And maybe attributed the healing to something other than to God. In this day and age, I think a lot of us has attributed answers to God, answers to our prayer by God with those things. Oh, what a coincidence. I needed that money and it finally came at the time I needed it. What a coincidence. I got that call from that person right when I needed it. What a coincidence. I'm not saying that the promise God gave you won't go answered, but the fruits of that answered prayer may not ever come to pass. That official went from doubt to believing, and not just the official, but his whole household came to believe. This is now the second sign Jesus performs in Galilee. These signs point to something greater. Not just the miracle itself. The miracle is great. It's awesome. We stand in awe and wonder for all of God's miracles. But I believe the sign that it points to is that one, Jesus is the Messiah. Not only does it point to his power over sickness and death, which I believe it points to, but something greater. That we could trust Jesus. We could put our faith in him. That all of his promises is yes and amen. That there is a gap in our lives, even now, between here and the hereafter. And we have the choice of filling that gap up with things that are honorable, noble, praiseworthy, lovely. Or we could fill that gap up with a lot of cynicism, criticism, doubt. But I believe if we learn to fill those gaps up with trust, faith, love always protects. It always trusts. Love never fails. Even in our own relationship with other people, if we learn to put trust in that gap, I believe we will become more like Christ. And if we put trust in that gap with our Lord, we will one day see him and receive all the promises that he has presented to us, that he has promised to us. The crowns that he has promised to those who overcome. The rewards he has promised for those who have been faithful. The sign here is to trust him with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Whenever you have a gap with God, put trust in there. I trust you, Lord. Even if all you gave me For four words, I will trust all four of those words.
Let us pray.
Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I know there are people here who are struggling with trusting you. Lord, I know there are people here who are filled perhaps with doubt and anxiety. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort us. I pray that we would go to you for your comfort. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this place, that we would put trust in those gaps in our lives. That we would recognize suspicion, doubt, cynicism when it tries to creep in. And that we would put love, that always trust, in those boxes whenever those gaps are created. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the man of God who kept every word he spoke. Jesus, we ask that we would fully, Lord, commit and trust our lives in your faithful hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.